We're in 2 Samuel 18. Verse 1. And we're still in the time of Absalom's rebellion against David and the now the resulting war after. Verse 1, 2 Samuel 18. Then David numbered the people who were with him and set over them commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds. David sent the people out, one third under the command of Joab, one third under the command of Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother, and one third under the command of Ittai, the Gittite. And the king said to the people, I myself will surely go out with you also. But the people said, you should not go out, for if we indeed flee, they will not care about us. Even if half of us die, lost my place. They will not care about us. But you are worth 10,000 of us, and therefore now it is better that you be ready to help us from the city. And the king said to them, whatever seems best to you, I will do. So the king stood beside the gate, and all the people went out by hundreds and thousands. The king charged Joab and Abishai and Ittai, saying, deal gently for my sake with the young man Absalom. And all the people heard when the king charged all the commanders concerning Absalom. And the people went out into the field against Israel, and the battle took place in the forest of Ephraim. The people of Israel were defeated there before the servants of David, and the slaughter there that day was great, 20,000 men. Now, for the battle, verse 8, for the battle there was spread over the whole countryside, and the forest devoured more people that day than the sword devoured. Now Absalom happened to meet the servants of David, for Absalom was riding on his mule, and the mule went under the thick branches of a great oak, and his head caught fast in the oak. So he was left hanging between heaven and earth while the mule that was under him kept going. When a certain man saw it, he told Joab and said, behold, I saw Absalom hanging in an oak. Joab said to the man who had told him, now behold, you saw him? Why then did you not strike him there to the ground? And I would have given you 10 pieces of silver and a belt. The man said to Joab, even if I should receive 1,000 pieces of silver in my hand, I would not put out my hand against the king's son. For in our hearing, the king charged you and Abishai and Ittai, saying, protect for me the young man Absalom. Otherwise, if I dealt treacherously against his life, and there is nothing hidden from the king, then you yourself would have stood aloof. Joab said, I will not waste time here with you. So he took 3 spears in his hand and thrust them through the heart of Absalom while he was yet alive in the midst of the oak. And 10 young men who carried Joab's armor gathered around and struck Absalom and killed him. Then Joab blew the trumpet, and the people returned from pursuing Israel, for Joab restrained the people. They took Absalom and cast him into a deep pit in the forest and erected over him a very great heap of stones. And all Israel fled, each to his tent. Now Absalom in his lifetime had taken and set up for himself a pillar, which is in the king's valley, for he said, I have no son to preserve my name. So he named the pillar after his own name. It is called Absalom's Monument to this day. Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful to you for showing us through the examples of others what we should and should not do. It's a mercy, Lord. Absalom was in a place where even today we read about what he did and what happened to him. And as a result, it's hoped that we do not have to be the example that is bad, but can learn from it and be a good example instead. Well, that's our hope, Lord, and we pray for it, as there's such a need for that in our time. In Jesus' name, amen. I was looking through some old pictures the other day. And whenever you do that, I think all of us experience a number of emotional responses. One is we miss those that we see in these pictures who are no longer with us. I mean, they were there in the picture. They were there when we took the picture or the picture was taken, but not anymore. Also, we get nostalgic thinking of how things were in a previous time when life maybe was simpler, fewer responsibilities, better times. You know, we've had better times than we're living in now. And it's perceived to be better than today. Or how subtle the aging process is because, you know, we've gotten to where we are now. And if it's 30, 40, 50 years ago, you see a picture of yourself, you see that you've aged and you just didn't really notice it while it was going on. But when you look back, you see just how subtle the passage of time and the aging process is and how fast time goes. It has dragged in certain times, but it has sped up a whole lot since then. And one other emotion we may experience when we look at old pictures is how some lives were afterward wasted. We see people as young people in pictures, as children sometimes, or as young adults, with a world of promise in front of them. As far as we know, optimism, that things could be just anything they hope they could be. And if you could reset them to the picture, the time when the picture was taken, it would be a great new start. But in the years that followed that old picture being taken, some have made a shipwreck of their lives. It was a lot of promise. And as a young person, you have hope that you turn out to be a great person and have a blessed life. All of our children in church, young people in church, we hope that for them. We remember them at this age, and when they get older, hopefully we'll see that they've blossomed into mature, responsible adults. But not everybody does. Sometimes they give themselves to substances like drugs and alcohol, or they make bad life choices in other ways. They make a wrong career choice, or they have relationships that are not healthy. They turn bitter. They maybe lose their temper sometime and, you know, have shame upon themselves, or mishandle something that has a lasting effect. More often, they just continue to go their own way. And in the years following from when the picture was made, they do not seek the Lord. The tendency in that is that you don't get any better. You get worse. So there's a lot of people who have promise, and we still have hope for later on, but in essence, they still haven't sought the Lord. They still don't know the Lord. And we think, well, back then there was such a hope that they would. Every life is precious, and the days are fleeting in which we have an opportunity to make a good impact and live a good life and serve the Lord, build up the body of Christ, influence others into godliness, maintain a good reputation. It's a fight. The world's against us. Our flesh is against us. The devil's against us. Lust, covetousness, and pride wage war against our souls. The world constantly woos us to love it instead of the Lord, while making it a lot of promises of how much better life will be if we're more worldly. Even institutions that are supposed to help us and are supposed to be on guard for us, let us down. They don't mind the gate anymore. Used to be you could go to school and the teacher was after your best interest overall in a good way. Today, it's a very dangerous place. Public school attendance, I was reading today, throughout the country is over 1 million fewer this year, I think, over the last year or two. And we certainly can conjecture why that would be. They made kids wear masks, regardless of the science, for years. They're trying to teach them things about sex when they're in kindergarten. And parents who have any concern for their children don't want that. There's been a lot of just bad things taught. And then they get out of school and they can't read or write. The Bible says to us, to all of us, watch your heart with all diligence. Keep your heart with all diligence. For out of it are the issues of life. It's hard to climb a mountain, but it's pretty easy to get knocked off once you get up there. And many people have a lot of gifts, talent, a good mind, artistry, communication skills. They're able to teach. And they end up turning those gifts into tools of the enemy. And that's not the intention of anything God gives us, is to use it for the devil or for ourselves, but to do all we do for the glory of the Lord. And this warning comes from Proverbs, where Solomon says, "Now then, my sons, listen to me and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her," her being the adulterous woman, "and not go near the door of her house, or you will give your vigor to others and your years to the cruel one. And strangers will be filled with your strength, and your hard-earned goods will go to the house of an alien. And you groan at your final end when your flesh and your body are consumed. And you say, 'How I have hated instruction, and my heart spurned reproof. I have not listened to the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to my instructors. I was almost in utter ruin in the midst of the assembly and congregation.'" In other words, the day comes when you turn against wisdom and you groan, you regret. And now it's too late. I mean, you can still change, but the longer you go, the more set in that is, and the consequences are still there. You might be able to recover, but the consequences have hit you, and it's because of your own foolishness. We're exhorted to live soberly and in the fear of the Lord. Soberly means that we are spiritually sober, the opposite being we're spiritually drunk. We do things that is crazy and foolish, like drunk people do when they're drunk physically. Now, Absalom had a lot of what most people in the world long to have. He was good looking. He had a lot of hair. He had flowing locks. It was the envy of the nation. They all noted it. I've heard sermons about Absalom, especially back in the 70s, about how Absalom's downfall was his long hair and his blue jeans. Of course, it doesn't say he wore blue jeans, but that was assumed by the preachers of that persuasion. He must have had long hair and blue jeans because that's how he started down the wrong path. Like, hair matters. You know, hair doesn't really matter to that end. And blue jeans, I mean, Show me your favorite verse on blue jeans. He had a winsome personality. He was a popular guy. When he spoke, people thought he was entertaining, liked to listen to him. He got favor from others pretty easily. He knew how to schmooze. That's not always a good thing, but it's nice when people know how to talk. He was a prince. So his station in life was royalty. His father was the king. He may have been the next in line by age after he killed his brother, Amnon. He was adored by many. Politicians often think of themselves as, you know, darlings, adored. Well, they're not usually. But Absalom seemed to be able to pull that off. And his father seemed to love him no matter what he did. Even up to our text today, he wanted him handled gently, even as he rebelled against him and sought to kill him. We're told he had three sons and a daughter. The last verse in our text today says he had a monument made to himself because he had no sons. I'm not sure if something happened to them or if he made that before he had children. But I think the point of that verse is he made a monument to himself, just like Saul did before him. For a good portion of his life, Absalom lived in a way that might be considered honorable, making the most of the gifts and station in life that he had been given. But he was not content to live in such a way that God had blessed him in. He coveted the kingdom and plotted the expulsion and murder of his father to get it. And all of this without any warrant from the Lord. There was no move of God on his behalf. He might have presumed that he was a better man, which he did, but God did not go along with that, nor did he seem to seek it. We're not ever told he sought the Lord for this, because it was very clear that the Lord had chosen David. Until David died, he was the king. And so he was not a man who sought the Lord. Like a lot of these people in old pictures we see, we know that the life they lived after that, whether it's 20, 30, 40, 50 years, they were the same as far as the Lord goes. They never sought the Lord, never grew, never became Christians, never walked with God. They just were natural men. He became a very self-centered man. And he showed evidence of being entitled. You know, when Joab wouldn't come to see him, he set his field on fire. He used people rather than serving them or truly seeking their welfare. There may come a time in the history of the United States where we'll see people who don't care about people that they are over, but just care about themselves. Imagine that. And that's Absalom. And now he's on the brink of greatness. He's on the brink of his dreams. He's about to be king. He's already walked into Jerusalem, and some people have called him the king. He's in his heyday right now. Hushai said, wait a while before you attack David. That gave David some time to organize. But now he's got his mind on the throne of Israel. But remember what the Lord had said when Ahithophel's counsel was rejected, that it was God's plan to bring calamity on Absalom. All the things that Absalom did that the people were pleased with, that he was pleased with in himself, the Lord was not pleased with. And all of his dreams, all of his aspirations, all of his promise ended up hanging in a tree in the forest. Let's look at the text again. Absalom, since he had taken the throne by treachery, treason, now had to fight the battle to secure it. That was the whole point. That was the number one thing that had to be done once he became king, supposedly. So he had to get rid of David. As long as David was alive, he could not have a peace in his kingdom. He could not be sure that he would reign. Because David was the king that was chosen by God and recognized by the entire nation of Israel before this. And there's still a lot on David's side, and there's a division in the nation, with some on Absalom's side because of his, you know, pitching woo at him. But now we're getting into the real battle of it. And now David has been a warrior for his whole life. And he starts to set things in motion. He puts his army under three commanders, Joab, Abishai, and Ittai. And he planned to go out himself. They said, no, you can't go out because anything can happen to us and it's all okay, but if something happens to you, it's over. So they convinced him to stay there and to be ready in reserve if he was needed. So he agreed to that. And then he said this thing in the hearing of all the people, deal gently for my sake with the young man Absalom. And all the people heard it when he charged the commanders that. But David can be, I guess, understood and even forgiven for having a soft heart toward his children. But David was not a man who kept his children in line. And when they got out of line, he was not a man, a father, a king even, to properly judge their offense and deal with it. Amnon raped Absalom's sister Tamar, and David was mad, but that was it. It was Absalom who killed him later on. And here Absalom is committing treason, and he says, you know, just be nice to him. We understand that. I mean, he's got a soft spot toward his children, but here's a man who, if it was somebody else in the nation, would not have such a mercy extended to him. And what Joab does is Joab and not commendable necessarily. But what David does from this point on and after Absalom dies, put the kingdom in danger. His love for his child, or his soft heart for Absalom, who was putting the nation in a tremendous, terrible spot. That almost split the nation more than when Absalom was splitting it. He lost his mind because his heart was so tender toward Absalom, who, pretty, yeah, got a good head of hair, sure, but was a rebel and was worthy of death. And here we are at battle, and he says, well, be gentle with him. Okay. So the battle was begun, and as you might expect, Absalom, far as I know, his battle experience, and he may have had some, but as far as we can tell, his battle experience was he knew how to ride a mule. And there were other people who were experienced. Amasa was, you know, helping, and they're just, but he doesn't know warfare, and So what do we see happening here? David, with all of his experience and setting the people in motion and the people being experienced warriors, he said the battle took place in the forest of Ephraim. Apparently a very thick forest, because we're told that the forest devoured more people that day than the sword devoured, verse 8. And it was spread over the whole countryside. And Absalom was completely overmatched and lost. And wandered into the forest on his donkey. This we're told in verse 9. Absalom happened to meet the servants of David. Perhaps he was riding on his mule. And the mule went under the thick branches of a great oak. And his head caught fast in the oak. So he was left hanging between heaven and earth while the mule that was under him kept going. I mean, it's a funny scene, for us to see. Here's Absalom, the darling of the nation for those who support him, long hair, pretty physique, nice, smooth talker. And he rides his mule into an oak tree and sticks his head between the branches and he can't get out. I've also heard from those same preachers I mentioned before, was because of that long hair, may have been. Then they're like, God's judging you for long hair. And I don't think that's happened. He caught his head in the branches of the tree. He hit hard. The mule was probably running pretty good. Jammed him in there. He couldn't get out. So you're hanging there by your head in a tree. Probably holding himself up as best he can. But so he's stuck there. And the mule walked on. I also heard a sermon about that. The mule walked on. It says in the King James. And they said the mule was sin. And once sin traps you, it just keeps on going and leaves you behind. So Absalom's in the tree, stuck by his head in the branches. And someone saw it. A certain man saw it and went and told Joab. Huh, you won't believe what I saw. Absalom was hanging in an oak. And Joab didn't even say, oh, go on. He said, why didn't you kill him? Why didn't you stab him? Joab had never one thought of being gentle with Absalom. Now, that would be rebellion as well against David, but he was on David's side. But he had no intention whatsoever of fearing the king's command. Absalom, in Joab's mind, had rebelled against David, had removed Joab from his place as the commander of the armies of Israel, although he still was over David's army. He was toast to Joab. He said, I'd given you 10 pieces of silver and a belt. That must have been a good thing back then. Very few people have ever offered to give me a reward of a belt. But that was the thought. I'll give you 10 pieces of silver and a belt. And the man said, I don't care if you gave me 1,000 pieces of silver. I'm not going to go against the king's command. Because if I had done that man said, then I would have been in rebellion against the king, and you would have turned against me too. So don't go on like you're going to reward me now, because if I'd have done that, you'd have turned on me. That's what he says in verse 13. You yourself would have stood aloof. You wouldn't have been talking so big about what a good job I did when the king was angry at me for killing his son. So Joab said, I will not waste time here with you. So he took three spears in his hand, thrust them through the heart of Absalom while he was yet alive in the midst of the oak. The 10 young men who carried Joab's armor finished him off. It said that they are the ones who killed him. So he must have had life still in him, even with three spears through his heart. It all happened very quickly, though, so most likely it was a rush of attack. Joab blew the trumpet, battle's over. Once Absalom's down, it's done. The people returned from pursuing Israel. Joab restrained the people, knocked off the battle. There's no more purpose in fighting once Absalom is dead. Of course, that's, again, what Joab was seeking. If Absalom is alive, then the conflict is alive. That would have been hard for David to command, but probably was the best. And remember, the Lord's desire was to bring Absalom to calamity. So they cast Absalom, verse 17, into a deep pit in the forest and erected over him a very great heap of stones. And all Israel fled, each to his tent. You see, they're done. Just like with David. David said, I'll go with you. No, you can't go with me, because if you get killed, we're done. Absalom got killed. They're done. Battle's over. Nothing else to fight for. You're fighting for Absalom. Absalom's dead. You're done. If David died, you're done. So they buried him in a pit, put a lot of stones there. They most likely did that, I would guess, to make sure everyone knew that he had died and mark the place where the rebellion ended, so that there would not be any thought of him still being alive. They made a big show of it. There's mention in verse 18, again, I mentioned that earlier, about a monument, a pillar in the King's Valley, which he had set up in his lifetime to extend his name, to preserve my name. That shows that Absalom's aspirations were, more self-centered. It's not a bad thing to want to preserve your name. To have a good name. But when you do that, and it was the same with Saul. When Saul got started, he erected a memorial to himself. And it seems that Absalom's drive was to promote himself. And it shows in his actions against David and the way he handled this. He stayed in the background until his time was good in his sight to take charge. And here's where it ends. Back in Jerusalem, he's the king, and he's just got to go out and mop up David, and it'll be over. And he had visions of sugar plums dancing in his head, and now his head is stuck in an oak tree, and he gets killed there. Then they get him out of the tree, put him in a pit, put a bunch of stones over it, and the monument that he made, the pillar he made, is more a mockery now. Because he failed. And what do you do at that point? You're dead. His shame is there. He's done. All that promise. It's not a happy thing. I mean, we don't like Absalom because of what he did. But he's like us in that we have the tendency to do stupid things. And if we don't watch ourselves, we will. If we don't restrain our own pride, we can stick our neck out so far, it gets hung up in a great oak tree, figuratively. And Absalom could have lived a pretty sedate, quiet life in luxury, probably, compared to other Jews in Israel. As the prince, enjoy his family, his wife, his home, do some nice things. But foolishness tore it up. Because it was foolishness from the beginning. He was self-seeking. And this is where it ended up. But we get his life as an example of that. We get also teaching about that. But here is the fleshing out of the teaching. Absalom shamefully, embarrassingly, gets hung by his neck in a tree and dies. And there's the end of his aspirations. And being the nature of what happened, it was a while he was hanging there waiting for the outcome. Unable to get out. Waiting for the end. Until he heard them coming and they put an end to him. A dismal, sad ending of a life that God had given to him, and with many blessings and advantages and good traits, that he turned to rebellious use. That's our lesson in Absalom. Let's pray. Well, we don't want to be like this. We want to be your people, not be foolish. It was certain that when you turned against him and sought his calamity that would come. But Lord, we also battle things that sink many to perdition. We thank you that you protected us. For Lord, without you, we would all have shame. So may we learn, and may, Lord, pride be seen as what it is, something to shun, and the world, something not to follow, and our own way, something to depart from, to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.